last part of Book 5 in the Psalms echoes with the confident refrain that God's faithful love endures forever. There are more songs of David here. And yes, there are still urgent cries for help. But now, each one is answered. God shows himself to be a loving ally and tower of safety for his people. The Lord cares for his people as the community he has chosen to be his light in the world. Yet he also knows each and every member intimately, and he cares about the details of their lives. You have examined my heart and know everything about me. Each of the first four books of Psalms ended with a special refrain of praise. Praise the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Now, at the end of Book 5, and the closing of the entire book of Psalms, we find a crescendo of five full songs of praise. Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. For his name is very great. His glory towers over the earth and heaven. Praise the Lord. The very form in which Israel's worship songs have been gathered together tells a story. God intends for humans to reign on the earth, but when they go wrong, he intervenes to judge and correct. God's final action, however, is to love, heal, and restore. So the book of Psalms invites the reader into this same story, this same worship. Continuing to sing God's praise is our response to him too. Job was a good man, a man of integrity, who feared God and avoided evil. He was healthy and wealthy, and also wise. But when a series of horrible catastrophes invades his life, big questions are raised. Isn't it a law of the universe that people reap what they sow? How can such terrible things happen to an honest and upright man? Can't we count on God to punish evil and to reward good? The book of Job is primarily a collection of poetic dialogues between Job and his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, about his tragic situation. It's a search for true wisdom by means of lengthy, in-depth discourse by a small circle of elders. Job's friends are quite sure that all Job's troubles have come to him precisely because there is some unrevealed evil in his life. If only Job would get rid of his sins, his good life would return to him. But Job protests his innocence. These great disasters that have come upon him are unexplainable, and Job wants to have his day in court with God himself. As readers, we are aware there is more going on behind the scenes than either Job or his friends know. But the drama will have to take its own course until finally God himself appears to ask some questions of his own.
Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, those names just roll right off the tongue, don't they? So why couldn't Job have three friends with a little bit easier names for us? As I said before, this week, if you're continuing on in the reading, you'll finish up the book of Psalms with the last group of Psalms, and especially pay attention to the last five Psalms because they really give kind of the culminating view of Psalms of praise the Lord. And through it all, we're invited to praise the Lord in the good times and in the not so good times. One of the things with Job that is interesting before we read is that it's a very unusual book in the Bible. So overall, Job is an invitation to trust God's wisdom. So the last couple of weeks, just as kind of a quick little refresher, a couple of weeks ago we were looking at the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs were like almost like we call them those biblical tweets. They're like those little nuggets of wisdom. And in general, Proverbs presents a very simplified view of the world, that if you follow in the ways of God, if you seek God's wisdom, then good things should happen to you. And in general, that is true. But life also shows us that it's not always true. You can do everything right, we said, and things still sometimes don't turn out. And often they don't turn out in the ways that we expected. So the very next book was the book of Ecclesiastes. We looked at that last week. And that was almost the opposite approach, that when we seek meaning in anything apart from God, all of, what's that line? Everything is meaningless. The author writes. But it's from the context of apart from God. And that is true. Apart from God, everything is ultimately meaningless. It will not fulfill us to the depth that God designed us and desires for us. Job is almost like the perfect guy for the book of Proverbs. He had it all. He followed the ways of the Lord. He was considered a man of integrity, probably the one example in the Bible of someone who had the most integrity. That's where his outside matched his inside fully. And he walked in the ways of the Lord, and he received blessing after blessing. He had wealth. He was wise. He had it all until he didn't. And so we're going to read a little bit of that this morning. Job is a unique book, and one of the things that we do when we study most of the other books of the Bible is we really want to understand the context. Who were the people? Where were they living? Job is almost the opposite. The Bible situates Job, I know it's hard for some of you in the cheap seats to see all of this clearly, because I had to blow these pictures up. These are from the Bible Project, by the way. We've used some of their art before, and so I had to blow some of the little bits up. But it's a unique book in the Bible. It's set in the place of Uz, which is far away from Israel. All of the characters in Job are non-Israelites, and there is no clear historical setting. Why? Why would the Bible try to confuse us this way? It's intentional, as it says. And the point is, the author wants us to focus on the questions raised by Job's suffering. So even though this is the one time in the Bible where this particular scenario plays out, the purpose is not for us to dwell on Job and all of the cattle that he had and all the money he had and think about, well, you know, how did he move all that stuff around? Those are all great questions. But the purpose of this, that was a big wind, Spirit of God, is the questions that are raised by Job's suffering. What are some of those questions? On the back of your bulletin at the very bottom, I included those three just to kind of keep us remembering what they are. So Job, for about 30 chapters, he engages in this debate with his three friends. See, when you have everything, and then life collapses and things go wrong, sometimes people do this. They go, something must be going on in that person's life. Sometimes in the church, we will wrongly say, they must not have faith. They must have some sort of unconfessed sin in their life. And while sometimes that can be true, it is not true in this case. Job is considered just and upright, blameless in God's sight. And so as this debate, and as you read or listen through the chapters both this week and into the beginning of next week, it's kind of this back and forth. So you have to kind of get used to that style where Job will say something, or he'll do, this is so unfair, woe is me, and then his friends will respond by saying something stupid. It sounds kind of wise at the time, but as we get further and further in the book, we realize most of the advice that they're trying to give is ridiculous and does not apply to Job. The three questions that Job really tries to hammer down, and I'm going to warn you right now, you may not have satisfactory answers for any of these questions. Is God just? Does God run the universe on the strict principle of justice? And again, I already wrote these on the back of your bulletin for you. And three, how is Job's suffering to be explained? Now, with question number three especially, sometimes we're tempted to give very simplified answers. I would caution you not to do that in this case. Next week, we'll look at the payoff. After all of the debate happens, how does God respond? We're not going to focus on that today, though. You have to kind of be left wanting a little bit, all right? The first two chapters is what we're going to focus on today. And you can consider it like the introductory portion of Job. It's written more in the style of a story, a narrative. Job is blameless, righteous, he honors God. And there's this thing that happens in something called the heavenly courts. So imagine it's almost like a trial of sorts. And there is a person or an entity named the Accuser. And unfortunately, it uses the same name as we think of for the evil one, Satan. But it's not actually Satan in this case. It's someone called the Satan. I don't know why they try to confuse us like that. But think of it as like the prosecutor. And the prosecutor wants to test if Job is really blameless and righteous and honors God. We assume the book will answer the question about why God allows suffering. But, this is the unsatisfying part, it doesn't. It will not answer that question satisfactorily for you. The real question is not why does God allow suffering, but is God just? That's what I would say is the better or deeper question for us to consider. See, we think that if we are wise and good, that leads to success and reward, and sometimes it does. And we think that if someone is evil and or stupid, that leads to disaster and punishment, and sometimes that is true. But we also see complete opposites as well in our life. Like we said last week, life is a mystery in many ways, and we don't always understand. So that's the big assumption that we have in life. Now, Job and his friends, they'll go through this back and forth discussion where Job presents something, his friends respond, and then sometimes Job will respond back to them. Think of making an opening argument in a court case, and then somebody makes a response or a rebuttal, and then someone makes a second point. And it kind of goes back and forth through that for almost 30-some chapters, chapters 3 through 28 or so. Job's main thing is, he says, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything. And he thinks that because he's innocent, that what he is experiencing is unjust. And so he comes to a couple of conclusions, or we could say there are a couple of conclusions we could draw from this line of thinking. Either God doesn't run the world on justice, or God is unjust. How do both of those conclusions sound to you? God doesn't run the world according to justice, or God is unjust. Do those sound like interesting conclusions? This is what Job thinks. Doesn't mean he's necessarily right. His friends also make an argument. Well, God is just. God does run the world according to justice, and so their conclusion is, well, Job must have sinned. He must have that secret sin that is unconfessed in his life. Otherwise, he would not be suffering at all. So that's kind of the overview of the arguments that we see in Job. So you'll discover that as you read throughout this week and into the beginning of next week. If you pull out the scripture verses, again, we're going to use those four questions. And that first question that we have been asking each week is, from this particular set of reading, what stands out to you? So you can be thinking about that as I read this for us. From chapter 1 of Job. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser, Satan, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. Probably not that finest, but the most integrity. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, you may test him, the Lord says to Satan. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Now, Job had thousands of cattle, so this was not just one or two cows that go missing. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, man, this is going from bad to worse. Imagine this is the news that you're getting. It's getting worse after worse after worse. Another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head. This was one of the customs of grief in that day. And fell to the ground to worship. And he said these words. I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Some of the hardest words in the Bible right now. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. I'll be honest, those would be very difficult words to be able to say. It's not over. Job 2. Before verse 3, it happens again where the accuser comes to God and says, yeah, well, you've taken away all his stuff, his family, but what about himself, Job? Verse 3, then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil, and he has maintained his integrity, even though you urged me to harm him without cause. Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right. Do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. This is extremely painful. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. Aren't you glad I chose a nice, light, happy piece of scripture for this morning? Remember, this is just setting the stage for the book. So as you read through the back and forth between Job and his friends, it will start to make more and more sense as you go until you get to the end. But in this opening section, these are some hard words. What stands out to you? We do have the little microphone, so we're going to try it again.
Testing.
Maybe it just has to be Mike speaking, you know, and it'll keep on working. The reason we want to use the microphone when you offer is then it gets picked up for our recording. What stands out to you? Are there particular words or phrases that stand out to you? And we can kind of combine this with the second question. What is confusing or troubling?
Satan answered the Lord, "I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. And I know God does, he knows all things as well." Mm-hmm. And I guess when I'm thinking about that, you know, the enemy of our souls is almost like he's looking for somebody that he can maybe curse God, you know, and it's not just somebody like Satan. I mean, not somebody just like Job. I mean, it could be any of us. Mm-hmm. And it just kind of makes me think I just need to stay close to God.
Stay close to God.
You know, more than anything.
Yeah. The enemy is sometimes described as kind of like a lion prowling around, just waiting to pounce. Often it happens when you least expect it, too. Other things that stood out to you?
When Job was being tested, it was progressively worse and worse and worse.
Progressively worse and worse.
Bad, and then got worse and worse and worse and worse.
Yeah. You're like, how can it get any worse? Well, then you just read one more paragraph, and you're like, oh, here's how it could get worse. Oh, man, he must be at rock bottom. Oh, no, now... Here it's getting even worse, yeah.
So was God allowing him to be tested?
Was God allowing him to be tested? What do you think?
Was God allowing him to be tested?
What do you think?
And why? And why?
And why?
He was such a good man.
Again, that kind of goes to that main question that this book really wrestles with. It kind of will force us, hopefully by the end of the book. It's okay not to have any answers right now. Because that question, is God just?
Because killing all my sheep, killing all my cattle, it's all good.
Yeah.
My children.
I know. Yeah. And that's, you know, kind of speaking to what Kenya said about the sort of progressively getting worse and worse. Yeah, you might be able to withstand the loss of some of your stuff.
Sometimes how God builds your faith, you get to one point of turmoil and trouble, and you have God that gets you through it and you progress. The next time that you are pushed out of that comfort zone, sometimes it takes something even harder to trust the Lord in more parts of your life.
So sometimes to continue to trust the Lord, it can take even more dramatic. Yeah. We see that, you know, we see that in a lot of people. You know, sometimes, you know, if you think about, you know, I'll use myself an example. If I have a family member and you think that, you know, they've hit rock bottom, and then there's just one more thing that happens, and it can be very hard. And sometimes we've been in situations where we think that we are low. And how can it get any worse? And then suddenly it gets worse. And you're like, Lord, where are you? And you'll discover Job in the following chapters as you read further on actually say things like that. Like, God, you're acting wrong right now. You're making a wrong decision. You're acting unjust. That's what Job thinks in this moment. Other things that stood out to you or perhaps are confusing or troubling. And again, it's okay to not have answers right now, too.
I thought it was kind of interesting that he was able to take away his riches, his children, but he didn't take away his wife, and his wife was the one who said, curse God and die. So it just seems almost like a humorous moment on some level.
Yeah, dude, so was that...
But if she was the one who would say, you know,
just,
hold on to your integrity...
Was that just know. Or unjust?
Yeah, it's kind of a little inferred message there.
Yeah. All right, you may test him, okay?
The phrase, all right, you may test him, the Lord said to Satan. Do mm-hmm. whatever you want with everything he possesses, but mm-hmm. don't harm him physically. Mm-hmm. Bring him at the point where, you know, he's scraping himself with a piece of pottery to mm-hmm. rid the boils of his skin. And yeah.
Imagine the worst case of mosquito bites, and you just got to scratch those suckers.
Yeah.
Oh, it feels so good.
Yeah.
Or you have chicken pox, you know, and you just, oh, it feels so good, even though you know you're not supposed to.
Yeah.
You just want to scratch, yeah.
This
he's,
makes me
he's
think.
Suffering to a great degree at this point,
yeah.
on top of all of the previous loss that he suffered.
Yeah. The increase of, yeah, the things that are happening to him.
Mm-hmm. More and more and more.
And he was an upright man of God.
Mm-hmm. He's an upright man of God. What are some questions that this makes you think or ask? Do you want to?
She was getting a comment on the last.
Go
well,
for
I'm
it.
I'm still on the.
Oh yeah, go for it.
Confusing and troubling. I was
yeah.
just telling Karen the whole book is very troubling to me,
mm-hmm.
and makes me very angry. But well, it doesn't make me angry. I choose to be angry, anyways. The confusing and troubling part for me is that there is a lot of suffering, and Job is not the only one in the suffering. And it just seems to be, I guess I get a little irritated at that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you're so focused on Job, but what about all the servants' families that are left? And all of, are they really that insignificant? And, you know, yeah, it's humorous that it is humorous, just so you know. But it's also, as Karen said, she's also suffering too. She lost everything alongside him. I don't know, it just seems very focused on one person. And that kind of, it brings back to also, I don't think I understand what God's justice really is. And again, coming back to not knowing him completely, because
mm-hmm.
I don't think we can.
Yes.
Okay, that's all.
It's a good point, and that's one of the reasons that I brought up at the beginning, that this is one of the things that makes this book so hard, is that it's one of the few books where the context is less important than the deeper questions here, and sort of applying them to ourselves and to each person, actually. So I hear you. You know, it seems very Job-centric. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Mike?
But just piggybacking off of that, God reads the heart. And maybe the family didn't have a godly heart like Job, including the wife, children, all that, maybe that's why, not necessarily insignificant, but maybe that's why it wasn't focused on them.
Hmm. We're getting some interesting stuff here today.
Could be also, in addition to that, just, you know, as we all speculate, it could also be that if we focused, or if, you know, the scripture was focused on all the suffering of all the people, it could dilute down the details of just how awful it was. So maybe by focusing in on one godly man, we really get a picture and relate to him and kind of can think his thoughts and feel his feelings. Whereas if we were picturing every single individual that was suffering that, it might dilute it down.
Mm-hmm.
And we might not get the deep, big picture of this is truly, truly awful. And I think, in part, like Stacy, you know, brought to our attention, as iron sharpens iron, it's something that we can think about and look at. Like, there are a lot of people suffering here, and we don't always think about that. And I think it's good to think about all of it. There are people suffering. His wife was suffering. The servants were suffering. Everyone's suffering. And it is good to think about all those things and the suffering that was happening. But at the same time, get that really deep connection with somebody with all the details of how bad it really was.
If we take the name of Job out and we just consider it as the book of Job, it is a story of suffering. And it prompts all these questions. We know that it's a common storytelling technique. If you have a big sweeping narrative, whether it's a book or a movie, they're not going to walk you inside the mind of every single character, because our brains really can't handle. I mean, think about the most complex movie with the most characters. If you need a little map or a sheet to follow the plot, then it's probably too complex for us to understand. So there are lots of different ways of viewing this, especially when we take a step back. Let's sort of wrap up with just the last two questions. So from this opening bit, and you can see this is sort of a troubling part of this book. What might make you think differently about God from what we've just read today? And how might this affect the way in which we live? I'll go first. How might this make me think differently about God? I know far less about the ways of God than I think I do, for one. That was just one of my initial thoughts, kind of in line with what you were saying. I guess I don't really know what is meant by the justice of God, at least in part. What about you, Ezra?
One of the things that reading the book of Job just makes me think about is the fear of death versus all the suffering that we can go through while we're alive, of just having someone close to us die, or losing, you know, things that were our support. And so, I mean, when you suffer to a point where you're kind of wishing that you were dead or never were born, that's kind of a different level. And so, you know, sometimes I try to think, like, from God's perspective, they're just coming to him, you know? Like, so almost like in the story, the people who die quickly are almost the ones who had a little bit better experience over the eternal kind of perspective than the people who had to watch other people they love die.
Mm-hmm. I warned you at the beginning that this is not going to be a very, very satisfying place to end, but we do need to end our time there. But I will encourage you to continue. Do you have one more? Do you have one more? I couldn't see you back there. I'm sorry. Cindy.
To me, it also represents the oppression of the world. Mm. When there's wars and you get innocence lost. Mm-hmm. Job was innocent. He was, you know, mm-hmm. he was an innocent, and so then it makes you question. It's back to why does this happen, which is a big question that a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians, have.
Most people have asked that question at some point, whether you are a person of faith or not. Why do bad things happen? I'm a pretty good person. Why is this bad stuff happening to me? Yeah, it's a very human question to ask. I would encourage you to keep reading. Stick with it. You might get dejected as you read further on, and it feels like the debate never ends. Next week, when you finally get to Job, I think it's I'm just blanking on the chapter. It's like 38, when God finally starts to speak. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But I invite you to pray with me now. Lord, this is a very unique book in your word. It's one that we struggle to understand. We struggle to understand the presence of suffering in our world. Each of us has suffered in many ways, and maybe we haven't suffered exactly like Job or his family or the people that were working with him and their families. We might not have suffered in that specific way, but all of us have known suffering in some part. This book raises a lot of questions for us, God. So we ask for your spirit to continue to lead us and guide us. Help us to see what you want us to see, and to come to know what you want us to know from this. We thank you for this time together. We trust that it has been pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.